We read from the Word of God this evening as we find it in Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Some have said, and it's understandable that they would, that no one suffered as Job did. In one day, the loss of all 10 of his children, and in essence, the loss of every single one of his possessions. Many of his servants, so that only 4 were able to return to his home on that day to tell him about the loss that he had experienced from the wind, the fire, the Sabaeans, and the Chaldeans. Job concluded that day with a beautiful, beautiful expression of faith. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Jehovah gave, Jehovah hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. The devil wasn't finished. Though Job did not know anything about the place of the devil in all of his experience. And soon Job was covered from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet with boils, painful boils that when they broke forth, brought forth all kinds of running pus. So that later on when he says, I am vile, he was describing exactly what everybody saw when they looked at him. 4 friends came to visit him, 3 older and 1 younger. When they came to comfort him from far away, chapter 2 tells us that they sat next to him for 7 days and 7 nights in utter silence, stunned by what they saw. They saw his grief was very great. Then Job slipped. He stumbled in his faith, and he cursed the day of his birth. And that opened the mouths of the 3 older friends. First Eliphaz. Job answered him. Then Bildad. Job answered him. And then Zophar. And Job answered him. And that brings us to this 23rd chapter. Eliphaz spoke to him one more time. And then Job said this in Job 23. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I might know where, if all that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me. And understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than necessary food. But he is in one mind And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. So far we read, may God bless this reading of his word. The 10th verse, Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Alone in his grief. Again, a grief so great that the four who visited him did not know what they could say to comfort him. In pain, in the loss of all of earthly possessions, and feeling utterly rejected, he still clung to God. There were moments when it seemed that he did not, and then there were other times when his faith was expressed as it is here in the words of our text. He knoweth the way that I take. We use those words as the theme for this sermon. And we look, first of all, at Job's search that's expressed in those first verses of chapter 23. That serves as a proper setting for our understanding what he then says in the text. And there we see his trust that Jehovah knows, and he is trying me. And then finally, we consider Job's assurance expressed in those last words, I shall come forth as gold. Where I might find him, he says in verse 3. What Job is expressing there in those first verses 3 through 7 is that he is looking for the judgment throne of God. Because verse 7 ends with the word judge. He's looking for the courtroom of God where he might find God, and then he could, as he says, order my cause before him as judge. I would fill my mouth with arguments. And I want to hear his answer, the words which he would answer me, and understand what he would say to me. What Job is wanting to say to God, the judge, is, can you explain and tell me why? Would you be able to just let me know why this experience of such tremendous tragedy and affliction, all in the course of one day, I am, as it were, being slammed down to the earth and made to be dust? Is there a purpose? Is there a reason? Answer me. Now, Job does that from the perspective of an Old Testament saint, an old dispensational saint. And understand that in the old dispensation, everything was in types and shadows. They all pointed ahead to the greater realities that we in this dispensation are able to know. But then, pictures. And part of the picture of God's blessing was it went well. Riches, prosperity, health, strength. And God's curse would be when the heavens would become like brass and the earth become like iron, and you weren't able to raise any crops, and your flocks died off because of famine, and you experienced the presence of enemies so that one of them would chase 50 of you. Now that was the picture of the old dispensation. That's what the pictures are described in Deuteronomy, as the blessings and the curses they would experience. So Job, living at about the time of Abraham, so early in the old dispensational history, does not, well, let's do it this way. He is a believer, and those friends are all believers too. They are children of God. Don't doubt that. They are children of God. However, their understanding of chastisement was extremely weak, especially for those who lived in that dispensation. They did not understand when there was a loss, when there was a suffering. This is very familiar to the language that we find spoken of by Asaph. He looked at the wicked and they prospered and they had ease in all of their experiences. And he looked at himself and the other righteous and he says, "We perish and have trouble." And then he speaks those familiar words in Psalm 77. "Is mercy clean gone forever? Hath God will God cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Hath he forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut off his tender mercies?" Again, old dispensational language. The tragedies that Job experienced made him wonder why what he was experiencing would have happened to him. And it was because Job was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil, departed from, turned aside from evil. He was that consciously, he was that deliberately. Of God, of him, God uses these words when he speaks to the devil in chapter 1. "Have you seen Job? Perfect, upright. He fears me. He departs and turns aside from every evil." And again, Job, from that perspective, wanted to set this before God. "Can you explain why this is happening to me then?" The friends, the older three, were convinced that this is happening because Job did something very seriously wrong. Eliphaz, the first one to speak, began it. "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent." If you're struggling and perishing, you must not be innocent. "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." You're reaping what you must have sowed. "By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed." Chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And the last blast that came at Job from Eliphaz in chapter 22 is this, found in verses 5 through 7. "Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing." Draw that picture. You stripped the naked of their clothing. That was his charge, Eliphaz's charge to Job. For thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. Finally, in verse 23 of chapter 22, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Bad things happen because you're bad. That was their thinking. And Job's deep anguish was that he knew he was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. I don't know the specifics in the lives of these three girls that would want them to have this passage be used. And I don't know that in all of yours. But it's there. Every child of God knows what it is that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus' last words of instruction before he gave his prayer, John 16, verse 33. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But you shall have tribulation. There shall be trials. And there are. They come at us in every direction. The devil is very fervent in his desire to lead us into the way of sin. The world allures constantly. But the greatest enemy that we have to be concerned about is me. Not something that is outside of me, but it is me. My old man. So that the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, I do. It's that battle that lives and rages within every child of God, which causes us to respond wrongly to every kind of tribulation that God places upon us, whether it's the persecution by the ungodly, whether it's the allurements of sin, whether it's the words of fellow saints, those that roll down the stream of life right next to me, that are always bumping against me, and me against them. Why? Job asks. We must be careful that we know how to answer and how to respond. Elihu, the name of the fourth friend of Job, who came later on and because of his youth said, I would not answer. I wanted wisdom and age to speak first, because wisdom is supposed to come with age. I let you all speak first. But he was angry with the three friends, and he was especially angry with Job. And his anger, as it was first expressed, was because he said, Job justified himself rather than God. Chapter 32, verse 2. And he addresses Job repeatedly throughout. And Elihu is the only one who finally begins to give expression to what it means to be chastened. Finally, in chapter 37, Elihu says in verses 13 and 14, He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wonderful works of God. There's a beautiful verse. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wonderful works of God. When he finished, then God spoke out of the whirlwind. He asked questions. Question after question after question. And this is the heart of his questions. Who is this, he's talking to Job, that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. When God paused at the end of chapter 39, and Job answered and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered God again with questions. And again he said, Gird up thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? You think I did wrong in what I did to you because you didn't deserve it, you thought. But then in all of God's questions to Job out of the whirlwind, he never explained why. All he did was ask him questions. Were you there when I created? Do you know what I did to set forth the heavens? Were you there to see me lay the foundations on which the earth stands? Do you know the way of the clouds? Do you know the way of Pleiades? Do you know the way of the Cani? Do you know the way of the wild goat? Do you know the way of the hippopotamus or the crocodile? Do you know the way of a horse? And with every question that God asked Job, Job got smaller and smaller and smaller. It's all that God did, just ask him questions about what he knew about God's creation. He didn't talk about his work of redemption. He didn't talk about his work of why he was chastening Job. He just asked Job questions about creation. And Job, who had declared God to be wrong, began to realize he didn't know very much, and he ought not to have opened his mouth. So Job is asking now here in chapter 23, I want him to allow me to come before his courtroom and into his courtroom so I can lay before him my cause. But then verses 8 and 9, he said, I couldn't find him. I looked ahead. I looked behind. I looked to the left. I looked to the right. And then he says these words, but he knoweth the way that I take. Say it, think it. Jehovah knows. Jehovah knows. He knows in every little detail. And if Job could say that now here, Jehovah knows. After God asked him those questions in those four chapters at the very end of the book, then he really knew that God knows. God knows because he ordered it. He planned it. He knew every detail. He knew the location, if we can become just a little bit specific, where every boil was located, and he knew the level of pain that each one of those boils in Job's body would give to him. God knew because he planned it and he ordered it step by step. Do you remember Psalm 1 verse 6? Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows. How about the versification of that psalm in 383, Psalter number, all that I am, I owe to thee. The second verse of Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou comprehendest, thou hast comprehended my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Thy thoughts, O God, how manifold. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Imagine every blink, every hair, every movement, every part of your hand, every detail of your life. Jehovah knows. He ordered it. He planned it. But also, because the word to know in the scriptures always has the element of love in it. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived, whom God did foreknow, them he did predestinate, whom God loved before, them he did predestinate. His love preceded election, logically, not chronologically, God has no time. But whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. So that the personal knowledge that God has of each of you and of all of us is a knowledge of love. He doesn't just have an intellectual comprehension so that we have all kinds of data and facts that we could relate. What's the temperature at which gold melts? That's just a little piece of data. That doesn't signify but anything, but when God knows you and the path you take, he knows in love. So that his hand is upholding you with his righteousness, because his hand is holding your hand to keep you near his side. He knows because he's always guiding. He's got a plan. He's got a path. He made that path. And that path can be rocky. There are some of you, it's just hard. But He knows. And He assures you that such knowledge has to be too wonderful for us. We can't get in there and start judging and say, no, God, wrong. That's what Job was starting to do. No, we have to bow in humble adoration and acknowledge that His way is the best way. And He tells us that very powerfully in Isaiah 55. Sometimes, familiar words. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And then, I'm afraid that we're inclined to say, well, that next verse is for them out there. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And the answer is no, God is not talking about the reprobate. He is talking about us. When we want to say, God, I think you're doing it wrong, or God, you are doing it wrong. This can't be the right way. Why do we have to go through this? Then He says to us, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and He will have mercy, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Why? For God says, my thoughts. This is why you have to forsake yours. And if you cling to yours, you're wicked. You're doing a wickedness. My thoughts are not yours. Neither are my ways your ways. You want to know about my thoughts and my ways? As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. But then also this, God not only knows the plan, the steps, the tribulations, but He also knows the conduct of our life. The verse that follows, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept. And not declined, Job says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What that means is this. The devil's effort and attempt is to use every struggle, every trial, every burden, every time that we wonder why, and he's pushing. And he's prodding and he's wanting us to go further down that path. And he wants us to challenge the Most High. He wants us to question his wisdom. He wants us to say he doesn't know and he doesn't care. He can't. A God of love wouldn't do this. That's really where he wants us to go. But Job's answer is this. Well, the devil is pushing me away from God. I am committed now in this situation more than ever to stick close to his word. Now is not the time when I'm going to ignore the Bible or the preaching of the gospel. Now is when I need it more than ever. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed his word, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. I'm going to fast from eating in order to give myself an utter devotion to what does he say. And I may not get an answer to my whys, but I'm going to find out that I don't need an answer. Because I'm going to learn of his care. of the cross. What he did because he loved me. Not why is he doing this to me, but what did he do because he loves me so much? I cannot measure the gift. I cannot know the volume and the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of such love that would give his only begotten Son. And not just give him up, but would express upon him the wrath, the divinely holy anger that I justly deserve over and over and over and over in my life. And he laid it on his own innocent Son. What love. And then he calls us to trust his love. Trust his love. Know his way. Just know that he knows. And when we go to his word and we heed his commandments, that's when we realize he does know. So Job expresses his resolve not to use his troubles as an excuse to become slack in his walk with God. But it becomes even more urgent that while the devil and his nature are wanting to challenge and go away, that's when he must run toward God. Hold him, grasp him. Cleave to him, trust him, love him. He knows. And then he explains, this is how I know he knows. The way that I take within me. He tries me. God has a purpose for the way in which we take. And that's his way of sending us trials. The word to try means to examine, to scrutinize, to test, to prove. As you would a precious metal, as you would gold, but now God is purifying, testing, scrutinizing our thoughts and the way or the direction in which we direct our thoughts when this trouble comes. Where does our mind go? No. Where do we direct our mind? Twice, God said to Job, "Gird up thy loins like a man." 1 Peter 1 says, "Gird up the loins of thy mind." Repeatedly, it's by the renewing of our mind that everything begins to go in a wrong way. Well, if we don't renew, it'll go in a wrong way. If we renew our mind, we'll be going in a right direction. Where do we think? Where do we direct our thoughts? A purposeful grabbing of our thoughts. And not just letting them run, but slowing them down and taking heed to his word and let his word direct my thoughts. It's not unusual that sometimes we lose sleep. You ever done that yet? Can't sleep. And you can't sleep because of what you're thinking about. So the world says, count sheep. Think of something other. Make yourself count sheep backwards, because you can count forward and still let your mind go. No, that may be. But the scriptures say, may the meditations of our heart in the night, and even at midnight, the directing of our thoughts by his word. To think. something as simple, as beautiful, as precious as Jehovah is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leadeth me. His goodness and mercy pursue me every day of my life. And He promises eternal life. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Can anything separate me from His love? Think on these things. God gives trials to Job and to us not to see if Job had faith. God had given it to him. Nor to see if his faith was strong enough. He who gifts it to him also equips him to be able to deal with every trial. But to show that God's grace will not let us go in the faith that God is and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is. He's here. He knows. He cares. He is using this. It's hard. But that's the way He makes me really focus. He gets my attention and He makes me look at Him. He sends trials for our profit. The psalmist said that. We're going to sing it. Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. To be tried as gold is tried means this, that they find a nugget of gold, and it's not a pure nugget, but rather it's a vein of gold in the midst of a stone. How do you get that gold out of that stone without losing any of the gold? They take the stone and they put it, as it were, in a bag, and they put a hammer to it. And they pulverize it. And then without losing anything of the slag or the gold, they put it in a crucible. And they put that crucible over a fire. And that gold and that slag has to melt. Over a fire, to bring that gold and that slag so it melts. 100 degrees, 200 degrees, 500 degrees, 1,000 degrees. Fifteen hundred degrees, not hot enough. 1,947 and a half degrees before the gold melts. And He makes it hotter. It hurts. But He never does that just once. Because the heavier weight of the gold brings it to the bottom of the crucible. and they slide off the dross. Oh, so carefully. Don't want to lose not even a speck of gold. And they let it cool. And they put it back in a crucible. And again, 2,000 degrees heat to make it melt. And they take more dross off. And they take it off, take it off. And then they want to purify the gold because it has impurities in it. And they heat it again and again and again. The refiner's fire. Have any of you ever had, maybe the older ones, a tumbler, a rock tumbler? You stick it into the outlet and you put inside this tumbler that precious stone that you found that you want to polish. And you put a little water in there. And then you put really coarse grit, just as in sandpaper. There's all sandpapers and alike. There's the coarse, there's the medium, and there's the very fine. So you put into that tumbler the coarsest material that you can so it can take off the sharp edges so that it can round it off. There's four steps, coarse, medium, and every time it takes days of tumbling. You want it right away. He makes it last. Lord, this is way too long. I'm ready. I learned my lessons. Can you stop? Nope, not yet. And then medium grit, and then fine grit. And then some polishing material that they put in there and it tumbles. And when it's done, then he says, now you're ready to go home. Now you're ready to be set in the setting that I eternally prepared for you in the crown of my Son. You will decorate his robe and you're a part of his crown. But it took my work on you in the course of your life. Because I gave you a regenerated heart. But you know all the other dross that you've got? All the self-centeredness? All the pride? I've got to work on it. I've got to get rid of it. And that's why I try you and I put you into the fire or into the tumbler. To expose your weaknesses, to purify you through the suffering, so that you learn to look by faith in all of your afflictions and tribulations, to look up. And what do we see? Our Father, our Heavenly Father, whose wisdom we cannot measure, whose love we will never be able to comprehend, whose face is shining upon us, and he lifts up the light of his countenance and lets us know, I have peace with you, I have justified you, therefore you have peace with me and I with you. But that doesn't mean I'm done working. I'm going to sanctify you. And I sanctify you this way, so you come forth as gold, willing to devote yourself in rendering grateful returns of ardent love. Bowing in an adoration so that your mouth is full of praises. You can't sing enough. You can't say enough about how good God is to me always. I don't need to know why. I just need to know that He is. And before Him I bow in humble worship. He knows. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Word. We thank Thee for giving to these girls and through these girls to us the opportunity to look at this passage of Thy Word and to learn to trust Thee and to trust Thy love. Give us Thy blessing as we continue to rejoice in Thy great goodness in giving faith. Hear our prayer. Forgive all the weaknesses that characterized us tonight. But we know that Thy love has already forgiven us. Thanks, Father. Amen.